Good morning, everyone. Today we continue our series in 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 5 still. This will be our second part of speaking about widows in the church. I'll be reading verses 9 to 16. So let's hear God's word. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word now. Father God, we thank You that You are our Father. We thank You that You are the Father, Lord, to the fatherless. You are the defender of the defenseless. Lord, You help those who cannot help themselves. We thank You for the grace of the gospel that You sent us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sufficient Savior. We thank You, Lord, that our hope is in Jesus alone. We ask today that Jesus would be lifted up. We ask that our hearts would be humbled. We ask, Lord God, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would work faith in us. Lord, take us away from ourselves, and may we fix our eyes on You, Lord Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of Christ, as we look at a passage of Scripture like we're going to look at today, there's going to be a temptation for some of you to be able to, you're going to do the old power down, you'll put yourself into sleep mode, you're going to start to daydream maybe, or you're going to have your nappy time. Now, the reason why you're going to do this is you're going to think to yourself, well, I'm not a widow. And some of you might even say, yeah, I'm not even married. And then some of you, you think you're going to have the ultimate hall pass, that you're not married, you're not a widow, and I'm a dude, right? I'm a guy, right? I'm never going to be a widow. Like, this is never going to apply to me. Well, what I want us to see first is in our sermon, that this sermon is going to apply first to the widow, what God's agenda was in the church for the widow, but also what God's agenda is for all of us. So there is something in this sermon for all of us. This thing's... See, the microphone's for amplification, but I like yelling. And so... I don't like just talking, so I'm like... ringing back a little bit. Do a little review. In my last sermon, we learned that it's the church's responsibility to look after the helpless, to look after those who are forsaken. So this happens in the smaller family unit, right? So if a woman's husband dies, the responsibility first and foremost goes to her grown children and grandchildren. That's their responsibility to look after mom, to look after grandma. If there are no children, if there are no grandchildren, then the responsibility goes to the broader church. And this can happen either in a formal way or informal. Informally, if we had a widow in our midst who didn't have any children and grandchildren, you could have a few families who adopt grandma, right, and they begin to provide for her. Or the church, formally, under the budget, we could have a budget where we began to help widows in that way. So it could be either or. Now, as we read in our Bibles, we read the New Testament, it's important for us to keep a distinction in our minds. The Bible is the Word of God, and it is infallible. Young people, if we don't know already, infallible means the Bible is without error. The Church of Jesus Christ is not infallible, and quite the contrary, it is filled with people like us who struggle with sin, and we are going to fight against sin, we're going to fight against error in our beliefs and our practices our whole life. And sometimes we do well and we fight against it, and sometimes we stumble and we struggle with sin. So as we look in the New Testament, we look at the church in the first century, sometimes, again, it's a temptation for us to think of the good old days. Oh, there was the day of the golden ages. We were just talking about this last night. Oh, the day in the first century church when things were just rosy and everything was going according to God's plan. Well, if that's what you think, read the Bible, right? When Paul is writing letters to the church, yes, there's times where he's instructing them. Yes, there's times where he's encouraging them. Also, within these letters, Paul is dealing with some serious problems. Right? Paul is writing to the church of Galatia. There's false teachers who's coming to the church. And they're saying, yes, salvation in Jesus, but it's Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus plus the ceremonial law. Jesus plus following certain dietary law. Jesus plus following certain ceremonial days. And Paul says, it's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus alone. That is our salvation. And then from that flows a godly life. The first book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. Was that the golden church? Was that the church in its purity? Paul's writing to them saying, you guys have divisions in your midst. You have sexual sin. There's incestual sin, sexual sins going on in your midst. You're not having proper church discipline. You have Christians going to court suing each other. You're having a wrong view of marriage. You have a wrong view of church using the spiritual gifts. You have a wrong view of the Lord's Supper. You're even denying the resurrection. That sounds like a church in our age. Right? Do you see that it wasn't the golden age? And so then Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus. And this is going to deal with our passage today. In Acts, Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, there's going to be false teachers who come from without to attack the church. And he says, and there's going to be false teachers who rise up from your midst. And they're going to attack and scatter the flock. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, talking to the church of Ephesus, he says, this is what I have against you. You've lost your first love. Right? You still follow through these religious motions, but you're not doing it because you love Jesus anymore. You've taken your eyes off of the gospel. You've taken your eyes off the things that must be central. So in our passage today, the Apostle Paul is instructing Pastor Timothy in how he needs to tweak, how he needs to fine-tune one of the ministries in the church of Ephesus. And this ministry, we know, as it says here, is the number, or it's the widow's list, or the widow's role. So what was the widow's list? Now, there's a few views on this. My view seems to be the minority view, but there are some who believe this, so don't get too scared. There are some who read this passage, and they think that the widow's list is a set of qualifications for those in whom the church will serve. The church will serve them by providing them financial support. But as we saw in our last sermon, who does the church support? The church supports those who are helpless. The church supports those who are truly forsaken. So that will either, again, be through the children and grandchildren, but if there's none of those, then the widow will be supported by the larger church. So there's no qualifications that have to be met for the church to support a widow, except that you're forsaken, and two, that you're a believer, that you love Jesus, you're trusting Jesus, you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord, and you're a part of the family of God. Those are the qualifications for the church to support a widow financially and emotionally and spiritually. Okay? We're online with this? The qualifications in the widow's list are not for those who the church will provide for. Instead, it's going to be the qualifications for those who are going to provide for the church. Those who are going to be serving and ministering in the church. So since the widows, these widows on the list, are going to be serving the church in Jesus' name, the Apostle Paul wanted to set up a strict biblical requirements for those who were going to and who desired to serve. So, try to follow with me here. Just because a woman's husband dies, right? So you have this woman, her husband dies, so she's a widow. Just because a woman's husband dies, that doesn't automatically make her mature in the Lord, does it? Just because a woman's husband dies doesn't mean that she's a woman who has a deep understanding of the Word of God, who has a deep and vibrant prayer life. Doesn't automatically mean that she's a woman who has experience in being a godly wife, raising children for years and years. It doesn't automatically mean she's a woman of maturity and experience to be able to pass this maturity and experience on to those who are less mature and less experienced. Does that make sense? Nod your head if you did. Good. So why have a widow's list? Scholar and theologian James Jordan says it like this, as I was looking at him on this passage. He says, what the Bible teaches is that women are radically different from men. Can I hear an amen? He says, for this reason, men often do not know how to deal with women's problems. Young guys, old guys, are all like, yeah. He says, other older women, however, are able to do so. Now, this even goes more. The guys can think, well, hey, I know how to handle women's problems. Right? I'll just tell them. Right? I'll always fix their problems. And the wives are like, no. But what Jordan's talking about even more is experientially. Right? I don't know what it's like to walk in a woman's shoes. That would be very painful. Right? But the older woman, she has blazed trail. The older woman who's lived years and years as a wife, she can encourage a young woman, yes, this is very trying. Yes, it doesn't seem like he knows very much at this point. But be patient with him. God's not done with him yet either, right? And so she could teach submission, right? By not just with words, but by actions. She can teach what it is to respect. Even at times, he might not be really respectable, just like he's to love her, even when she's not being lovely. But it's an experiential teaching and passing down. It's good for us to keep in mind that biblical church growth is twofold. The first is covenant continuity, and we as the Reformed Church, we have that one. If you're parents, your responsibility is to raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You're to raise them up as disciples of Jesus, teaching them to trust, to love, to follow Jesus, to repent of sin. But the second one is conversion. We as the church are to reach out to a lost, dying world, and we're to bring in converts. Now, to think now, if you're a young convert coming into the church, you may not have a church background of godly parents to instruct you of what a marriage is supposed to look like, how you're supposed to raise your children. So that's why older men and women in the congregation, they need to keep an eye open and look for these new converts so that you can instruct and encourage and disciple them. So why is the Apostle Paul having to troubleshoot this ministry and give the church further instructions? Because the church was bringing widows into service who were not mature. They weren't mature believers. They hadn't been sharpened and strengthened in God's usual training school. Again, the usual training school was decades of marriage, decades of raising children. Young men, On your list of qualifications for future wives, I'll look at some of the young single guys here. Can you remember me telling you not to look for the Proverbs 31 woman? Don't get me wrong. You want to find a woman who loves Jesus. You want to find a woman who is willing to follow your convictions, which means you need to know your convictions. And you need to explain your convictions. But you remember why I said you shouldn't look for the Proverbs 31 woman? Because you're not going to find the Proverbs 31 woman in pre-marriage. The Proverbs 31 woman isn't found. The Proverbs 31 woman is made. She is shaped and molded by a husband, a godly, loving husband, investing into her life, loving her, instructing her in the Word of God, praying for her, praying with her, giving up his life and sacrificing his needs for her needs. And then she was made and shaped as the Proverbs 31 woman by her loving her husband, her investing into his life, into her children's life. And then as the years go on, God by his grace shapes and molds her into the Proverbs 31 woman. The widow who is qualified to get on the church list, the widow's list, had to go through the Proverbs 31 woman school of training. And you can't get a diploma in 6 months, girls. You can't get the diploma in a couple years. Again, it took the years and decades of sacrificial investment in the marriage and in the family. Apostle Paul tells us the requirements for women to be on this list. It says that she needs to be the wife of one man. These words literally mean a one-man woman. Remember in the elders? The elder had to be the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. Well, this is, she needs to be a one-man woman. This means that she needs to be a faithful wife. This doesn't mean that if a woman got married and then her first husband dies, and then she married again, and then unfortunately the second husband dies, oop, you know, when you get too old, you're not going to get on the list. No. What it means is, were you faithful to your covenant vows? Were you faithful to your vow to your husband? Were you faithful to the vows to your God? Okay. Oh, you know what, guys? Sorry. The first requirement. The first requirement is that you have to be 60 years old. So, again, sorry, young women. 60 years old. 60 culturally was recognized as the age of retirement, as well as the age for you being remarried. It lessened quite a bit at 60. Not saying it's impossible, just it lessened quite a bit. So as this was an ideal age for the widow to commit herself to a single focused devotion of serving Jesus and serving Jesus' people, the church. Then it went to the wife of one man. A good and godly marriage is fueled by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, with both the husband and wife investing into each other, putting each other's needs above their own. It's a relationship that's founded on love. And remember, love just isn't the feeling. Love is a commitment that you are wanting to persevere in doing your spouse good, even if your spouse isn't seeking to do you good. And this points us to a picture of Jesus. When we were rebellious, when we were running against Jesus, when we weren't trusting Jesus, when we wanted nothing to do with Jesus, Jesus demonstrates his love for us, that he came and he sacrificed himself. He gave his life so that he could bring us to himself, that he could forgive us and that he could cleanse us. God-honoring marriage is designed to produce a serving love in us, and it's designed to produce an enduring love in us, which is a godly character that God builds in us. So the mature widow's godly character has been shaped by years of good works. Then Paul shows us in a more specific, detailed way of what these good works were. The first thing was bringing up children. Moms, you know what kind of ministry experience you get by raising children? You learn to deal with people from all age groups. From the time your child is like an infant up into all of a sudden the teens, all of a sudden now they're going to be seeking to get married, then they're married, and you're there, and you get to invest and love and pour into these people. It's preparing you for ministry, that you get to learn a whole wide age group of people that you learn to deal with. You know what the other thing it teaches you? It teaches you how to be like Jesus, and it teaches you how to follow in the ministry of what the Holy Spirit is. Because you think, Jesus came, and he says, I come, not to speak my own words, I come to glorify my Father. I come to do what my Father says to do. Jesus, who is God, was willing to submit to his Father, and he did so joyfully. Do you know why a lot of wives don't want to stay in the home? They want to go out and they want to do something with their lives. The Holy Spirit, his whole ministry was to point people to Jesus. That was his glory. That was the honor that he received, was pointing people to someone else. Moms, you are raising up children who are going to change and affect the next generation. Don't ever think, well, yeah, I have to just sit at home and no one's ever going to notice. The God of heaven and earth watches day by day. The Bible says if you give a glass of cold water in the name of the disciple, God's not going to miss this. What you do is written down in books. God knows. God sees. That's the only person you should really worry about who thinks that you're doing something important or not, is whether God thinks it's important or not. For you to raise children and invest your life into them, God says that is important. Number two, they need to show hospitality to strangers. These women are pouring their lives not only to family, but they would bring in people and they would feed them and love them and lodge them. Number three, they washed the saints' feet. These women had learned that there's jobs that other people didn't want to do, but they learned to be humble. They learned that they wanted to serve. And four, that they relieved the afflicted. They had hearts of compassion for those who hurt, and they reached out to pour their lives into people to help relieve those who are hurting and afflicted. And Paul wanted older women serving in the church who had lived decades of sacrificial service to others in order for them to continue serving in the church and instructing younger women to do likewise, instructing them with their words and coming alongside of them and serving them and instructing them by their actions. Paul tells Timothy, but refuse the younger widows, and he gives us several reasons for this. These younger widows hadn't learned the dedicated discipline that comes through years of raising the children, loving their husbands, managing the home. So instead of devoting themselves to helping and serving and instructing other women how to be godly in the home, how to be godly as they raise their children, they use their time for self-interest. They used their time for leisure activity. They went from house to house, but instead of serving, they went as busybodies, sticking their noses in other people's business. I always find that other people's noses are a lot more attractive when it's on their face and out of my business. And they began to take the things they learned in people's homes and they began to tell other people about it. They began to spread gossip. And so instead of investing in the church and strengthening the church, they began to hurt the church. They began to divide and destroy the church. Again, this is good lessons for ministry. If you're going to be dealing in other people's lives and you don't know how to control this, you don't know how to keep your zipper shut, then you shouldn't be in other people's lives. Paul tells Timothy that there was another important reason why the younger widow must be refused from Ephesus' widow's list. It seems that the church of Ephesus had an oath that a widow had to swear in order to enter into the widow's list ministry. This oath or vow would have been taken voluntarily, so it wasn't like the widow, they had swords and it was like, swear the oath! Okay, I have to enter the vow. It wasn't that. It was a voluntary, where because a woman could be supported, a widow could be supported by the church and never be on this list. This list was a voluntary. If a woman wanted to enter into this widow's list, if she met the requirements and she wanted to enter it, they had it where she swore an oath or a vow of singleness for life when she did so. Now, when we hear that as North Americans, it's really difficult for us to grasp because we live in a land of lawyers. We live in a land where marriages last for months. People swear allegiance before God for life, and it lasts a couple months. We live in a land where people can sign 15 contracts with witnesses, and again, they won't keep their word. But in God's economy, the truth is supreme. Jesus is the truth. I want us to listen. I had many verses, but I'm just going to read one passage to us on the vow. Let's listen to this. Apply it to the widow, but apply it to your own life. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. What I want us to see is the vow that these women took. Again, think of it. If the widow's list was those who received money and you had no money, you would be forcing women to say this vow, because if they didn't say it, then they wouldn't get paid. So the money was not the point here. The point was, is if you wanted to serve the church in this capacity, then the church was saying, then if you want to be under the church serving, then we want you to swear this oath. Where did they get this idea from? Now, I checked to see where the commentators were getting this from. I wasn't getting anything from the commentators. So the only thing that I could get from where they were getting the idea for this oath was from Paul's writings, but they didn't take all of Paul's writings into account. So I'm just going to share a second of where they might have come up with this idea of swearing an oath for the service of the widows. So let's listen to this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, Paul said, he's talking about marriage, that it's good for a man to be married, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. But then he says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. So Paul's writing this and he's not married. So he says, now if you're unmarried or if you're a widow, he says, it's good for you just to stay in that state that you're in. Why, Paul? Well, Paul tells us later on in the same passage in verse 34, he says, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried, or widow, cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And then Paul says, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So these women have are at the place in their life where now they're 60 years old. They're going to swear an oath that they will be single focused, that they'll be devoted to serving the Lord and serving the Lord's people. Where did the problems run in? Well, Paul says something else in the passage. Paul says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, in verse 9 here, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Because it seems that the church of Ephesus hadn't applied all of God's word, or they hadn't thought it through enough, things began to go wonky. What had happened? What was going on in the church of Ephesus? Why was Paul giving such strong warning and strong language to these women? Listen to what Paul is saying. He says that these women, their passions, were drawing them away from Christ. Verse 11. Verse 12. That they were cast off their first faith, or they were casting off their first pledge. Verse 15, he says, some of them have even turned aside to Satan. That's pretty strong language. Like, what's going on? Well, here's what's going on. Paul's giving the new requirements. He says, no one under 60 years old. So I'm going to draw us a mental picture here. So I want you to imagine with me now. Imagine a young married couple in the church of Ephesus. Early 20s. Right? So this shouldn't be hard for us to imagine. We have our Nathan and Zion. Right? We have Jeremy and Amelia. We have Brad and Alyssa. We have Stephen and Christine. Stephen's getting a little too old for this example. We'll let him stay in anyhow. So, we'll say that this couple has no children or one child. Again, we can imagine this. But they had no extended family. Now, they had no extended family because either both sets of parents and grandparents had died, or that they were a Christian couple who was converted, and all of their family worshipped the great goddess Diana, and they now worship Jesus, so the family had cut them off. And this couple is deeply in love. And they have a great young marriage. And they couldn't imagine spending life with anyone else except the person that they get to share their time with now. And then tragedy strikes. The husband dies in a work-related accident. He dies of some terminal sickness. He dies because he's mugged on the way to work by a group of thugs. But he dies. Now, the question I ask you guys is, would the church provide for this young woman? Whether her name was on the list or not. And the answer is, yes, the church would financially provide for her. Because she was forsaken. She was helpless. So the church would provide for her, and the church would protect her. So now this young woman, she's heartbroken. She's in mourning. She's in shock. Her whole life is in shambles. It's shattered. And the thought of life with anyone else makes her nauseous. And in enters the widow's list. Right? And she sees these other women. And they have these vibrant lives. And they're serving in the church. And they're investing in other people's lives. And they're making a difference. So then she thinks, that's the life for me. I'm going to decide to swear an oath of singleness for the rest of my life, and I'm going to serve the church. But she's not mature. She's not experienced in life, in marriage, in child rearing, and in ministry. And then, as years go on, the hurt begins to lessen. The pain becomes less and less. And then when you add to this, that this young woman in her ministry, she's going into other people's homes. So she's seeing your marriage, right? Because she's going in to help moms, whether it's with childbirth, or she's helping with the sick, or she's helping in these other areas. So she gets to see these other godly marriages. And she gets to see the husband and wife relationship. And then every once in a while, she might take a look at the good-looking husband and think, wow, he's a hunk. And then all of a sudden, the long-lost spark ignites in her heart, and she wants to be with someone else. She wants to get married. And as the months go on, the desire grows and grows. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what are her options now? She has sworn a vow before God not to marry again. And even if she didn't take the vow seriously, ask yourself the question,
Do you think the church would have taken her vows seriously?
You betcha would have taken her vows seriously. Would she be allowed to have a marriage that was lawful in the church's eyes? So you know how some of these women were turning aside to Satan? There's a couple options. The first was hypocrisy. They would have began to have intimate relationships, whether it was with single men or whether it was with married men, but they were beginning to have ungodly relationships with men, but it was in secret. I guess it wasn't too much in secret because Paul finds out about it. And the second option is that you would go outside of the church to find yourself a husband. They swore that they'd never marry again. And remember, the church is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Outside the church, the Bible says, is the kingdom of death and Satan. So how were they turning aside? They were turning aside to Satan by hypocrisy. They were turning aside by actually going and finding a partner outside of the church. Paul tells Timothy that the younger widows should not take the widow's list vow. Instead, they need further training. They need godly training that only a godly marriage and a godly family and a godly church life can instill in them over years and years. He says, younger widows need to remarry. You know what this is going to mean for some guys in the church? This means that there's going to be widows, whether that's the husband has forsaken the wife, he's been unfaithful, he's committed adultery and he's left a wife a widow, or he's deserted her, or he's died. These all can be widows. But this means that there's going to have to be guys in the church who are going to lovingly take these women and they're going to marry them and they're going to provide for them. And can these situations have a lot more struggles and a lot more trials and hardships than just marrying a young woman who hasn't been married before? Yeah. I'm sure if you asked our brother Tim and other brothers that it can be harder. But it's good. Right? It's good. In Paul's philosophy of ministry, the elderly and the aged were poor. They were to pour their lives into the younger generation. They were to discipline them. They were to train them. They were to take the knowledge and the wisdom and the life experiences that they learned and they were to now invest them into the future generations of Christ's kingdom. So brothers and sisters in Christ, as we end today, I want to challenge an idea that's implanted itself in our North American culture, including a lot of the church. For many, the idea is simply the air that we breathe. We live in an entertainment-saturated culture. We live in a pleasure and comfort-seeking society. And the question I'm going to ask you guys is, what are you going to do with your retirement years? What are you going to do with your retirement years? Our culture has a multi-billion dollar industry to tell us to plan and save up our money, which is a good thing. It's good to plan. It's good to save. And they say you need to do so that you can retire early. Freedom 55. And then my question to you is, then what? Then you can just coast for the last years of your life. The last 20, 25 years of your life can just be one big, giant holiday. It's just going to be broken up with a combination of tea time and nap time. Right? John Piper, if you've never read Don't Waste Your Life, read Don't Waste Your Life. He says, you know what? Some people in the last 20 years of their life, they're gathering seashell collections. And you're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and say, thank you for all this ample time you gave me in the last year of my life. And now here is my seashell collection to you. You know, it's funny and it's tragic, right? What are you going to do with your retirement years? This is a trick question I'm asking you. It's a trick question more ways than one. First way it's a trick question is, biblically speaking, your retirement years are going to be the day that your heart stops, You're going to stand before God with all eternity ahead of you. Welcome to your retirement. That is biblically where retirement. Your retirement is Jesus shed His blood. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to give you an eternal rest. If you don't have a lot of money to travel, relax. You're going to have eternity to check out the new heavens and the new earth. If you have money now, well, it's good. As we're going to see, I'm not taking a shot at that. The other way that this is a trick question is when I ask you, what are you going to do with your retirement years? You know why that's a trick question? Because the Bible says that our money and our energy and our time are gifts from God. You and I are stewards. Everything that you have is on loan. So when I ask you, what are you doing? What are you going to do with your retirement years? Your retirement years? God's given you that as a gift. Some people say, but this is my time, right? I've worked for 30 years, man. Now this is me time. I've worked my whole life. I deserve a break. You deserve a break. Oh, from what? My job. Okay. You can have a break from that. Do you get a break from obeying God? Is that where God? You get a break, all of a sudden you get a hall pass that you've worked for 30 years. Now you get a hall pass from obedience to the Lord? No way. The language of I've worked my whole life and I deserve a break, that reveals a lot about us. It reveals that we don't have a clue about the doctrines of grace. If I work 20, 30, 40 years in a job, I didn't earn anything before God. God gives me the strength. His grace is what gives me everything that I can offer back to Him. We don't earn or merit anything. And it shows that we have swallowed the easy beliefism of North American Christianity. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, then you take up your cross and follow me. You deny yourself. You put your old man to death. And he says, and he who endures to the end, he will be saved. That's what Jesus says about easy believism. We live our lives from the beginning to the end to honor and to serve our God. So now, am I saying that holidays are evil? Am I saying that golf is of the devil? You should never have rest, never have relaxation, never have fun. There should never be feasting. No, I'm not saying that. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. What I'm saying is even though we will have retirement from our occupations, we should never have retirement from serving our Lord Jesus Christ, from serving within the church, being deeply connected to the church, and being a part of Jesus' great commission. God promises faithfulness and fruitfulness even in old age. In the Psalms it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I leave you with this thought. If you one day desire to be an elderly saint who will be fruitful in the church, investing into the younger lifeblood of the church, serving and bringing much blessing into the church, my question to you is, what kind of person do you have to be today in order for you to be that person someday in the future? And I will close with a quote from a man whose name is John Maxwell. He's a Christian, he's a motivational speaker, and he is a leadership trainer. Listen to his words. You will only become what you are becoming right now. I'll repeat that. You will only become what you are becoming right now. Though you cannot go back and make a brand new start, my friend, anyone can start from now. and make a brand new end. If you want to be a godly, elderly saint who has deep biblical convictions, who is Christ-centered, Christ-motivated, who has a deep prayer life, who shares the gospel with others, who encourages and strengthens and serves the church, then you need to begin training today. That is where it begins, right now. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your grace that forgives us. And we thank you, Lord, that the same grace that rose our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, grace, Lord, that glorifies, Lord, those who have been dead but raised to new life, is the same grace, Lord, that enables us to walk uprightly, enables us to fight against sin, enables us to deny ourselves and to do things that would be impossible without this grace. Lord, we ask that you would turn our hearts away from things that are false, turn our hearts away from the easy path, Lord, the wide path. Lord, give us hearts that are willing to do what you call us to do, even if it's extremely difficult, Lord. Lord, teach us to do so not out of duty. Teach us to do so, Lord, because we love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.